You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Today, though, we're going to get into this message series. And the reason I called it sexual healing, and some people kind of misunderstood me, because whenever I've talked to some people about this upcoming series, they thought I'm going to be doing some kind of like marriage seminar for 3 weeks. Well, let me just tell you, it's not a marriage seminar for 3 weeks. As a matter of fact, it's more about our culture and our nation that we're going to be talking about. There will be some aspects that if you're a married couple, you can take, and if you're a single, that you can take and use for your benefit. But at the end of the day, this is going to be a broader scope than we're going to be talking about today. All right, somebody's got some music going on. But today I want to talk about the idea that our culture needs a sexual healing. I don't know if you've noticed or not how much sex is on TV, and I don't just mean HBO at, you know, 10 o'clock at night. I'm talking about like primetime commercials, not even the TV shows. And I'm not even one of those guys that's like a prude. Like, I've got some friends of mine that wouldn't allow their children to look at a television until they were like, you know, 5 years old, and it was okay. Like, I get it if you don't want your kids watching TV, but like, it would be the point, like they'd be sitting in the room and Barney would come on TV and they would like turn the child's head, you know, you're not allowed to even look at a TV. Okay, I'm not that guy necessarily, but I still think that there should be some level of morality, right? And as a Christian, we got to understand how to deal with that. Sex is everywhere. People are talking about it everywhere. We've got this whole debate in our nation right now about homosexuality. Is homosexuality right? Is it wrong? What does the Bible say about homosexuality? And that's a huge debate going on. We've got churches right now splitting over just that one issue. But can I tell you something? The idea of sexual immorality is much bigger than homosexuality. It's much deeper than that. I used to live in Mobile. When I was in Mobile, we had, at the time, the largest middle school in the state was in the Mobile County school system, and it was a middle school that I did a Bible club in. And what I found was they had started having so big of a problem with middle school kids going to the restroom to make out with each other, same sex, a lot of homosexuality in the middle school, that they ended up having to stop kids from going to the bathroom. They had to monitor bathroom usage because it got so bad in middle school. And some people have said, well, why do we allow, you know, teenagers in the room when we talk about this? Because that's a middle school that's dealing with a whole lot of confusion. And so today we need to start talking about some issues that we have going on. I worked in a school last year. You guys know that. Some of you do. And I worked as a special ed aide. And one of the things I heard was even among the fifth graders, not even middle school now, we're talking about fifth graders, that nothing bad happened, but one of the kids, a fifth grade kid, texted another fifth grade girl saying, hey, can you send me nude pics? This is fifth grade, folks. Now, thank God the fifth grade girl had good parents and she had a good head on her shoulders, and she was like, no way, showed her mom. Mom dealt with it. It was an issue. But we're talking about fifth grade. I've told my testimony before that whenever I was, I remember the first time I saw a form of pornography, I was 6 years old. 6 years old, and I had great, great parents, wonderful parents. And my parents really did a great job of raising me. But listen, you can't monitor every single little thing a child does. And sometimes things slip by, and somehow that slipped by into our home, and I was able to see something on a television at 6 years old that to this day I remember vividly. I wish I didn't. But that's the power that sex has. I was reading a report, and they said that the reason that you see so much sex in the media and on television is because they know, just like I know, that sex sticks in your mind. As soon as you see something, as soon as you see nudity, or even the idea that would lead to it, it will stick in your mind. And that's why we see so many people, so many companies using sex to sell anything under the sun. It's so funny to me that the, the, the mentality that people have. As I was reading, they said most of the time you're going to see sexual ads when it comes to things that are short-lived and short-term, like alcohol, tobacco, food, clothing. Those are short-term items, and they're impulse items that people will go purchase on impulse. And they know if they can get it in your head with the sex, you'll remember the commercial, and then you will have an impulse. But they said even people with long-term products, such as banking, will still try to use sex to get you to remember banking. I mean, what does sex have to do with banking? You know? Unless you're, I guess you're, if you're a gold digger, it has a lot to do with it, apparently. But sex sells. I was trying to watch TV the other day, and on our television, we don't have cable. We got the rabbit ear thing, and so we do that. And then we've got some internet apps on our Roku and all that kind of stuff. And so I was watching, trying to watch ESPN with my son, and we're trying to watch football games yesterday. And in the course of watching football games, in the middle of the day with my son, two commercials come on back to back. I'm not saying these shows are bad or good. I haven't seen either one of them, so I honestly don't have a clue. But two shows came on, two commercials, one for a TV show called Quantico. Quantico is about some FBI agents, right? And now, my wife and I look at that. We like stuff like that, like FBI kind of stuff. I'm like, man, that looks like it'd be a good show. Except that in the commercial, they show two sex scenes in the commercial. I have to tell my son, don't look at this, right? And so now my kid, he's so smart. Like, as soon as commercials come on, he didn't even know what it is. He's just like, all right, I'm not even looking. Just tell me whatever it is. I'm like, buddy, it's from McDonald's. It's okay, you know. But now with Hardee's, you can't even do that with Hardee's. Then the other show that came on back to back, and I don't want to get on a message about TV shows. We're not that church, but the other one was Blood and Oil, right? And I don't know if you've seen a commercial for Blood and Oil. Blood and Oil comes on, and it was like two or three sex scenes in that commercial. And I'm like, really? Is this where we've gone today? That you can't have a decent TV show without showing sex. Now, I know ABC's not going to actually show anything, but do they need to? I mean, aren't our minds geared to where we can know what's going to happen? We can picture in our minds what's going on? And so it's just one of those things that today sex is just, it's just a big part of everything we do. I remember I've seen movies before that you sit down and back before they had like IMDb and Kids in Mind where you could check out a movie before you watched it, you know, sometimes a movie would come on, you'd watch it, and all of a sudden, it's like, it's a great movie, and then there's sex in the movie. You know, that didn't even have to be in there. They just throw stuff in just to sell because they know it will work. Internet is full of it. Pornography is everywhere, and it's so easily accessible. I grew up in a country, part of my life when I lived in Guatemala and also in Costa Rica, where pornography was also easily accessible. I mean, anywhere you went, you could see nudity, you could see sex. It was just one of those things. There's no kind of guidelines right there on the street. I mean, it's just there. It's visible. But here in America, hopefully, you know, we've tried to keep some of that under wraps, but the internet has just exploded. Cell phones. I mean, the biggest way people get pornography right now is right here. I mean, this is huge. And it's not just men. We've labeled men as the problem for so long that men are the issue with pornography, but women are just as bad. I mean, it's infiltrating our entire society. Kids are easily able to get on a cell phone, get on an iPad, and find whatever it is that they need to find, or accidentally jump on something very easily and see things that they don't need to see. Right now, pornography and sex on the internet is such a big business. There's discrepancies. I tried to do a study, but there's a lot of discrepancies as to how many billions of dollars. Now listen, I just said billion with a B as in boy, right? You can tell I got a four-year-old. B as in boy, billions. How many billions of dollars the pornography industry makes every year? If you have to have a discrepancy between billions, it doesn't matter, it's still a lot of money. A lot of that money also gets funneled into sex trafficking. I watched a commercial the other day. We may show it on the thing on the internet the other day. It was all about, it's about sex trafficking. We support, as a church, we support a company called the A21 campaign, and their whole goal is to rescue young ladies from being sex trafficked. And we support them. We give them money every month. You do, with your tithes and offerings. That part of that goes to them. And their whole goal is to rescue people. And I was watching a thing the other day, and it was talking about how every time somebody clicks on a porn site, a lot of times those women, a lot of times, especially on some of these you know, back channel porn sites, a lot of those women are women that have been kidnapped. They're being trafficked as we speak. And so every time you click on that, every time an ad, you know, is being purchased for that website, that is helping to support sex trafficking. It's an amazing dilemma that the world has come into where sex is everywhere. We were talking the other day about the end times, and I was talking to some people, maybe it was Wednesday night, I can't remember. I was talking to some folks about the end times, and I said, we have become ancient Rome. We have become ancient Rome. In ancient Rome, sex was so free, and everybody was so free to have sex. As a matter of fact, the Romans adopted the Greek gods, and in their mythology, even the Greek gods had issues with sexuality. They struggled with sexuality. So if your own god can't control himself, then surely you can't control yourself either, as the Romans were. And the Romans, they allowed sexuality to get so rampant in their society that even the rulers, the emperors, had young boys. I can't remember how many of the Roman emperors did this, but it was a vast majority of them had young boys that they kept with them as sex slaves, just to be used for that purpose and that purpose alone. That's the leadership. So can you imagine how that trickles down on everybody else? And we are becoming that society very quickly. Very quickly. So then you ask the question, why are we talking about sex? That's why we need to talk openly about sex. Because God created sex for a reason. And it wasn't for all that. God did not create sex so that we could sell more cigarettes and beer. Right? He didn't create sex so we can sell a big hamburger at Hardee's. He created sex for a reason. And so we need to establish as a church what our mindset, what our heart is going to be when it comes to the idea of sex. And then so we're going to talk about that today a little bit. And then next week we're going to bring a message to you called Bringing Sexy Back. It's going to be a lighter version of all these other stuff because today might be a little bit heavy, and then the third week might be a little bit heavy. But in the third week we're going to talk about the seriousness of sex, because I believe there's some heart issues going on there that we need to deal with when it comes to sex. So I just want you to be prepared for what's going on. Right now, though, what I want to do to get into this message today, today's message, if you're taking notes, is called What Drives You? What Drives You? Our culture is being driven by sex as we speak. But I want to know what drives you. What drives you as an individual? I want to show you a car, if you don't mind. If you're a car guy, you're going to love this. Or a car girl, you're going to love this. If you're not, then just sit back and just kind of look at this car. It's kind of neat. Look at this car real quick. Let me get out of the way. That car. Like, just give me 5 minutes and let me see what can happen, you know. At 268 miles per hour, 5 minutes, you can get a long ways away. The Bugatti Veyron SS Super Sport World Championship Edition in 2010 set the world record for top speed, or average, it was really average speed of any vehicle that can just be purchased from the dealer. Like, you know, without being souped up, without being modified, this car set the Guinness Book of World Records at averaging over 268 miles per hour on a there and back trip. That is really fast. Can I tell you something? This car is specifically designed for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is to do what? Speed. Go fast, right? This car is not designed to go off-road, okay? This car is not designed to take your kids to school. This car is designed to get up and go as fast as you can. And here's the thing, whenever you think about that design, you think about how much effort was put into that vehicle to create the aerodynamics, the engine size. I mean, did y'all see that? Over 1,100 horsepower? That's a beast, man. Can you imagine how many horses would have to be lined up to pull that? It's so funny that we still measure that. We still measure speed and horsepower, or power for a vehicle and horsepower. We still measure lights in candle power. I've never seen anybody use a bunch of candles to figure out how many lights that would work, but I'm sure you can. The point is, whenever you're driving that car, if I were to take that car out, and I were to take it out on 459, which is, in my opinion, a raceway, right? I've never gotten on 459 and sped and not be passed by somebody, right? I can go 80 miles an hour on 459, 10 miles over the speed limit, and just get blown out by somebody going 1,000, I think. You know, it's just like, it's amazing. I'm pretty sure the other day I saw a jet, and it was just flying real low. You know, like it was so fast on 459. If I take that car out, and I'm cruising down 459, and I crank it up, let's say I just get up to like 200. I don't want to max it out, you know. I just get up to 200, and I'm going down. And if the cop could ever stop me, I guess no cop would ever stop you in that. They'd have to just blow your car up. And so if the cop could stop me, here's the thing. When that cop pulls me over, I will not be able to say, "Officer, it is not my fault. This car was designed to go fast. It was built to go fast. It's in this car's DNA to go fast. I can't help it. I just got in and this is what happened." I can't say, "Officer, you know how it is on 459? Bro, everybody's going fast. The whole city is going fast. I just had to go fast because they're going fast. I thought that's what you're supposed to do. When everybody goes fast, we all go fast." Can I tell you something? You will straight up get a ticket. If you're going 200, you might get put in jail. One time when I was younger and dumber, I was driving down the road, and I was driving through Montgomery, and I'm driving along, and as I'm driving along, I'm just going, you know, whatever the speed limit is, you know, 70. I'm on the interstate, and I'm driving, and I've been listening to a book on my iPod, right, or on my phone. I'm listening to a book, and so it's one of those books that just really had my attention. Man, I'm really into it, and so I'm not paying any attention. I'm just like, man, I'm focused on the book. I'm like, this is really good stuff, and I'm learning or whatever, having fun. And then all of a sudden, I see all traffic is like kind of slowing down on the right side where I am, and I was like, man, what in the world's going on? Left, you know, I go past all the traffic. And as I'm flying past all this slow traffic, it hits me. There's probably a reason traffic is slow and it's open on this side. And then I look around and I see all this orange fencing and orange cones everywhere. And about the time I realized I was in the middle of a work zone, I saw red and blue lights in my rear view. That cop pulled me over and he said, "Son, did you realize that you were going 25 miles over the speed limit with workers present?" I said, "Sir, it's not my fault. It's this book on tape. I mean, what can I do? The book was so good." He got me out of the car and threw me up. No, I'm just kidding. That would have been funny, though. I got a very hefty ticket that day. Very hefty ticket. But I couldn't blame anybody but myself. Why? Because I was the one driving. Can I tell you a little secret today? The vehicle, no matter how it was designed, can only do the will of the one that's driving it. No matter what the other cars are doing around it, the vehicle always submits itself to the will of the driver. So my question for you today, when it comes to sexuality, when it comes to life in general, who's driving you? Who's driving you today? Who's behind the wheel of your vehicle today? Because today we're going to take away these excuses. And I got to thinking about a couple of excuses that we make when it comes to sexual immorality, when it comes to sin. We start making excuses real quick. And the first one is, the culture is driving me. officer, I can't help it. Everybody else is going fast. I have to go fast too. This is our culture. And sometimes we think that because the culture says it's okay, even though the Word of God may not say it's okay, if culture says it's okay, then it must be okay. Can I tell you something? Even if something is culturally accepted, it does not mean it's acceptable for you. In the Old Testament, we read the story of the sitting on the board, so don't get mad back there, Kim. Hey, did I tell y'all that Kim is cancer-free? Did I tell y'all that? Isn't that amazing? I think they're happy about that, Kim. You appreciate it, okay. Now get back to work. Pay attention. I swear, I'd say one nice thing about her. She's back there smiling. Focus. So in the Old Testament, there's a story about Abraham and Sarah, and the Bible says that Sarah couldn't have a baby. She's like 90 years old, no joke, and Abraham was 100, and she can't have a baby. And so God says, but you're going to have a baby, and Sarah still doesn't have a baby. And instead of waiting on God's promise, she sends her servant in to have sex with her husband, Abraham, and then the servant comes in, gets pregnant, and as the story goes, in that culture of that day, the servant would have sat on Mary's lap. I know this is really odd and weird. Sat on Mary's lap and given birth to the... Say whatever, you know who I'm talking about. And give birth to the baby. What did I say, Mary? Her too, you can't ever tell. I don't know, there's lots of Marys. Not just one. If you're a guest with us today, let me just apologize for the things that come out of my mouth. They're not always right. And so they would have done that. It would have been very similar to nowadays being a surrogate for someone else. But listen, just because the way that they did that in those days was culturally accepted does not mean it's the way that we should do things in our life. As a matter of fact, God was not happy with that situation. But we can't look back at something that's culturally accepted and expect that it's okay for us. There's a scripture I use often, but it's so good, you got to use it a lot. And it's Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And it says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is a good, pleasing, and acceptable will." Here's the thing I want you to hear today. You don't need to conform. You need to transform. And you don't just need to transform yourself. I believe in that. But you also need to transform society. I think we've come to this place where we think that culture is so huge and culture is so bad that we can't have any effect on it. But I'm going to tell you this morning, there is a greater one inside of each and every one of you than that is in the world. And you have the ability to transform the world around you if you will just allow God to do a work in you. We need to stop conforming to what society says, stop conforming to what TV says, stop conforming to what the politicians say, and we need to start transforming everything around us. Jesus said, be a light in the darkness. He didn't say, just be dark like everybody else. Be a light. Be different. I like to listen to Dave Ramsey sometimes when he talks about money. One of the things Dave Ramsey says is, be weird. Normal is messed up. Be weird. It's important for you to do that today. It's important for you to get this concept that I can no longer conform just because someone else says it's okay. I've got a friend of mine. She showed up last week, and her name is Cara. And Cara came last week with her son. I worked a lot with her son when I was working with instructional support at a school in Hoover last year. Her son was one of the ones that I worked with. He's got some special needs. He's a great kid, though. I think Will was helping with him last week. And just one of those kids that you just absolutely fall in love with. A wonderful kid. And he grows up in this family, and Cara grew up in this family where everybody was atheist. Like her family was atheist. Her parents were atheist. Grandparents were atheist. Husband the same. Everybody, all these atheists in their family. And she grew up that way. And she said back in May, she found Jesus. And she said when she found Jesus, it was like everything in her life changed. And no one was really telling her. She had no concept. She had no reference point for Christianity. She had never been a Christian, had no idea what it was all about, had no reference point. But all of a sudden, she said, I even started noticing that things I believed in politically and socially and culturally, the things I believed in my whole life. She said, all of a sudden, just didn't seem right. It just didn't seem right. She said, abortion, just all of a sudden, just something didn't seem right. She said, you know, she started talking about all the different sexual issues that are in politics today and in the news today. And she said, the things I used to believe in, something's not right with that anymore. And I said, that's how the Holy Spirit transforms you. And now you transform everything around you. Don't conform, transform. The second excuse we have is our DNA, right? I was just born this way. And we hear that a lot when it comes to homosexuality, and I think sometimes we give homosexuals a very bad rap. I really do. I think as Christians, sometimes we look so down on homosexuality. And in reality, if we would just look back at ourselves, I think we would find a lot of the same issues going on. You know, we say, well, you can't just be born that way. You can't be born that way. But yet, whenever we got some kind of struggle, right? Whenever we've got some kind of issue, as a man, you got an issue with pornography. As a woman, you got this issue with maybe looking at other men besides your husband, right? All of a sudden, what do we start saying? Well, my daddy was that way. My granddaddy was that way. You know, I just can't help it. Everybody in my line was addicted to pornography. I can't help it. Everybody in my family ended up committing adultery. I just can't help it. I was born that way. But we're going to blame other people and look down at other people when we can be just the same. Listen, can I tell you something real quick? I'm going to mention different kinds of sins this morning. I'm not saying any one is better than another or worse than another, however that should be worded. And when it comes to the issue of homosexuality, we're not going to be the kind of church that kicks people out. Because if we start telling people they can't come in here because they're homosexual, then we got to kick all the rest of us out for gossiping and lying and eating too much and watching too much TV. And we got to start kicking everybody else out. So we're going to accept everybody in the room. Can we just go ahead and establish that right now? But our goal is always the same at Gateway Family Church. For any one of us, myself included, I want to go out that door different than I came in that door. My goal is transformation. Okay, so as long as we understand that today, so that way whenever I mention these things, I don't want you to think I'm against anybody. I'm not. I'm against Satan. I'm against sin. I'm against death. I'm against addiction. I'm against things that hurt people. Amen? Amen. All right, let's get back on track. So we start talking about, oh, my DNA, oh, my birth, oh, my parents and my grandparents. I can't help these things that I do because it's who I am. I was just designed to go fast. What's happening is you're allowing your DNA to drive you, and it's driving your decisions, it's driving your actions, and that's not who should be driving you to start with. And let me give you a key to stopping and controlling your own DNA. Because here's what I'm going to say this morning. Can we play the what-if game? You ever play the what-if game? I like playing the what-if game. Here, let's just play the what-if game. What if everybody's right in society? What if you really are born that way? For those of you that struggle with pornography, what if you really are born that way? For those of you that struggle with sex outside of the concept of marriage, what if you were just born that way, right? It's just in you to sleep around. What if you really are born as a homosexual? What if? If that's the biggest argument we've got for DNA, I've got an answer for you. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I feel like God gave me this a while back. I've been thinking about this message series for a while now, and this is one of the verses that really kind of spurred me on, and it's this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, "For this is the will of God for your sanctification, that you abstain," everybody say abstain, "from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to control," everybody say control. "His own body in holiness and honor." Two words that are the key there. One is abstain. The other one is control. Paul says this, okay, what if your DNA, it makes you inclined to commit this terrible act, sexual immorality. He lumps all sexual immorality into one thing, right? He doesn't just say one specific sin. He lumps them all together. He says, what if your DNA makes you do that? Abstain. Abstain. Don't do it. Stop your actions. Listen, we all have the ability to abstain. We all have the ability to abstain. I think there's this idea that we can't control ourselves. And that's stupid. The Bible says if you learn to abstain, you'll learn to control. If you learn to abstain, you'll learn to control. Abstinence is the key to overcoming DNA. Learn to abstain. Get your foot off the gas. Right? Learn to abstain. It's important for you to hear that today because here's the thing we think, and especially if you're single. I remember when I was single, and thank God I'm married. I'm glad to be married. But look, I remember when I was single. And look, you can be just as effective single as you can married. Don't get it twisted. I think sometimes, especially in church, we put so much emphasis on marriage, like you got to get married in order to be somebody. You don't have to be married to do anything, right? I mean, when you're single, there's a lot of stuff you can do. Nobody's going to amen that, especially the married people in the room, because they're going to get slapped, right? But whenever you're single, there's a lot you can do. Here's the thing, though. We think, oh, I've got to get married. I've got to have sex. I've got to. When I was single, and maybe some of you guys ever prayed this before, remember I told you in the last series how sometimes the concept of the end times and the concept of the rapture had put me in a state of fear that I was always afraid. One of my fears was, oh God, please don't come back before I can get married. Please don't come back before. I mean, that was my concept. And then you get married, it's like, oh, please don't come back before I have kids. You know, it's like you always have these things. Sometimes we think that, but can I tell you something? If you just learn to abstain, Paul wasn't married. And he is considered the greatest evangelist probably of all times. He wrote most of the New Testament. Never married. Single. Why? Because God doesn't carry the way. The Bible says that whenever you go to heaven, whenever all this is said and done, the whole concept of marriage is not going to be the same as what we know it now anyway. Learn to abstain. Don't think that you have to do anything in order to succeed. Marriage, sex, kids, not necessary for you to fulfill your purpose and your destiny. I'm just letting some of you off the hook today because sometimes we start thinking, I've got to do this. And whenever you start thinking, I've got to do this, what happens is you start doing those things before you're in the right covenant to be able to do those things. Right? You start doing those things before you're in the right covenant. I remember growing up as a teenager, I had a friend of mine, and I remember coming up through school, she and I were both very clean-cut kind of kids as far as, you know, we didn't do anything bad, you know, never smoked, never drank, never had sex, none of that kind of stuff. And I just remember her. She and I weren't best friends. I just remember her lifestyle, you know, being similar to mine coming up. I remember all of a sudden she got popular in ninth grade, and I thought, how in the world did she get popular? I didn't get popular. How did she get popular, you know? She wasn't, like, the best-looking girl in the school, and she, you know, wasn't the smartest. And there was a lot of things that she didn't have necessarily going for. I thought, how did she get popular so fast? And then you start going to the locker room, and you start hearing the guys talk. I found out real quick how she got popular. She used her body to get her popular. Why? Because I have to. And that leads me to the second thing. I mean, the third excuse is our selfishness drives us. Our selfishness drives us. Sometimes it's all about us. It's all about us. Society's driving you, or your DNA's driving you. But sometimes whenever you get in the car and you're driving real, real fast and that cop pulls you over, why did you do it? Man, you don't understand. I've got the need for speed, right? I just got to do it, man. This is what I wanted to do, right? I turned 40 today. I didn't really turn 40. I turned 40 today, and I just wanted to go 200 miles an hour on my 40th birthday, right? Like, sometimes it's our selfishness. It's all about me. It's all about me. James chapter 1 breaks it down pretty interestingly. James says this in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. He says, but each person, well, first of all, James says, don't say that God's tempting you, because God's not tempting you. He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? By his own desires. Not Satan. He's not blaming Satan. He's not blaming God. He's blaming you, baby. He's blaming me. He's saying you are tempted when you give way to your own desire. Look at the next verse. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to what? Sin. And when sin is fully grown, brings forth death. He's telling us this. He's saying, look, your own selfishness leads you to sin and death. Sometimes we say, why would God send us to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. We send us to hell. He says this, it's your own desire. It's you allowing your own selfishness to give birth to sin in your life. It's just, I'm letting me drive me, right? And this is one of those things we see in marriage a lot. And we'll talk about this next week a little bit, but we see this in marriage a lot. The husband's frustrated. The wife is frustrated. Why are they frustrated? Because they're both very selfish, and they both want what they want, and the other person's not giving them what they want. She's not giving me enough sex. He's not giving me enough time. And so they both battle over these issues of selfishness, when if they would both just learn to back off and let someone else drive the car, right? We see that a lot of times when it comes to dating relationships. One guy's pressuring the girl to do things that she doesn't want to do. Why? Because he is selfish. If you're a servant, you're not there for you anyway. You're there for them. So it's important for you to understand that selfishness can drive the car. And here's another thing I think is important for you to hear today. Because sometimes we think, well, I'm the only one that struggles in this area. I'm the only one that's tempted in this area. But can I tell you today, you're not the only one that's tempted. Whatever it is that you're going through this morning, chances are there's probably somebody on your row going through it also. Now, if you're sitting by yourself on a row, that's your problem right there. You're in trouble. But chances are someone else is going through it. And if they haven't, and they're not going through it, they probably have gone through it. But here's the thing. Even if you feel like nobody else in the room is going through it, let me tell you somebody that has gone through it, and that's Jesus. Now, right now, somebody's like, wait, hold on. Jesus? Yeah, Jesus was tempted in every way. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses, and he was tempted in every way. Does that mean he was tempted with sex? I would have to think so. One of the people in his party was a former prostitute. You don't think whenever he's trying to get her saved that at some point she didn't offer herself to him? Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but I would think a prostitute, if Jesus is going to be around prostitutes and sinners, somebody is going to try and tempt him to do something. The great thing is he didn't sin. Does that mean he was tempted with homosexuality? It says he was tempted in every way. Well, that's blasphemous. No, it's not. Just because someone's tempted doesn't mean they're sin. The great thing about Jesus is he can appreciate what you're going through this morning, but at the same time, he also had victory over what you're going through this morning. So you can go to him, and the Bible says the next verse is, so enter the throne of grace with boldness. In other words, you can go to Jesus, and you can receive his grace today, knowing that he not only went through it, but he defeated it, and he's there to help you get through it and defeat it also. You've got a king that loves you today and has been through what you're going through today. The next thing when it comes to that selfishness that I want to mention to you is just one more verse, and it's this verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and 30. And we're about to shut this message down today. So if you're getting antsy today, I'm almost done. Just stay with me for a few more minutes. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. That's pretty extreme. For it is better, but listen to him. He's so cool. I love this. He says, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown to hell. Verse 30, he keeps going. He says, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. I've never liked that verse. because I'm right-handed. And I have this bad feeling if I tried to cut off my right hand with my left hand, it's just kind of weak. And I would just mash it up really bad. But he says, throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. What is Jesus saying? He's saying cut off the temptation. He's not saying, hey, if you want to pluck out your eye, be my guest. I wouldn't do it. But he's saying cut off those things that are causing you. The key word there is cause. If something causes sin in your life, cut it off. If the internet is causing sin in your life, cut it off. If TV is causing sin, cut it off. If the person in the next cubicle is causing sin, you can't really cut them off. But you can stop walking over there. You can stop going to the bathroom 5 times a day so you can get a peek in there and talk to them. I'm being silly, but hey, that's real. That's real. We'll talk in a couple weeks about emotional affairs and how that works, but that's just as real as physical affairs. Cut it off. If you're saying, well, Pastor, I can't just cut off the internet in my house. Okay, fair enough. You got other people in your house, you can't cut it off. Then set up some way to cut off your access to the things that you know are going to bring you down. There's this website, if any of you are struggling, men or women, if any of you struggle with sexual sin, there's a website called XXX, like triple X, XXXchurch.com. It's a company, actually a church, I believe, that their whole purpose is to help people with sexual sin. They go to the porn industry's big events every year, and they set up a booth that says Jesus loves porn stars, and they witness the porn stars. They've got a thing called X3 Watch. It's on there. You can download it. It's an internet add-on. And all that X3 Watch does is it tells you to get you 3 accountability partners. And then every time you go to a website that seems like it's not kosher, it'll flag it and send it to your accountability partners. So like every week or every 2 weeks, your accountability partners get an email with all the websites that this thing flagged. That's tough. But guess, I've done it. And it's good and bad. Like I had to explain to someone, one of my accountability partners one time, why I was looking up a website that had the word breast on it. I was like, dude, I promise I was trying to get a recipe for chicken breast. Like I swear that's all it was. You know, like, but it started a conversation that was good for me to have with somebody. Find a way to cut it off. Find a way to eliminate. The other day I tried to get on, I was on Netflix and I was trying to watch a TV show. It wasn't anything bad, but because TV shows are rated differently than movies, I had set up a long time ago that on my Netflix, it wouldn't allow certain things to come through without someone changing the password. And I gave the password to my wife. I'm sure she's forgotten it by now. I never even had the password. I'm trying to watch something on Netflix, and I was like, well, dadgum, I can't even watch that. So what did I do? I did something else, man. I thought, you know what? This may be God saving me from something that I didn't need to see anyway. Cut it off. Cut it off. There are certain relationships in your life right now that you need to cut off. There are unhealthy relationships that you're in that you need to cut off because you know if it hasn't led to sex yet, it will. If it hasn't led to an inappropriate relationship like adultery, it will. And you need to cut those relationships off. Let me close with this. I know I got to close. Y'all are ready to go. What do we need to do, Pastor? What's the practical application for me today? The practical application is, like Carrie Underwood said, Jesus, take the wheel, right? Give him the wheel. Give him the wheel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. We're going to use this verse every week. It says, and I will give you, this is God speaking, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you. And I will remove your heart of stone and from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The two things I want to focus on today is simply this, the new heart and the new spirit. The new heart there in the Hebrew means new motives, new desires, and a desire to know God, a heart to know God. God says, listen, I want to give you something. I want to take away this old idea that you had, this old lifestyle that you had, but I want to give you new motives, new desires. I want to give you a desire to know me more than to know someone else, more than to satisfy yourself. I want to give you new desires today. I want to give that to you. And he says, I want to put a new spirit in you. Well, what is that new spirit he's putting in you? We all know that. They've been in church long enough. You know that's the Holy Spirit. That's him. God says, I want to put my spirit inside of you. Why? Because I want to be the driver of your life. Galatians 5, 16 and 18 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. In other words, let the Spirit drive you, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those that are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But, listen to this, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul's saying, man, let the Spirit drive you. Let the Spirit drive you. Does that mean I'm going to be perfect? No, you'll probably still have a slip up. You'll probably still mess up from time to time. But you know what? When I'm driving down the road, there are times I'm not paying attention and I get up to 85 miles an hour and I think, uh-oh, I better back off. It's not the car's fault. It's not the traffic's fault. I don't have really a desire to go fast. I'm just making a mistake here. Let me back off. The Spirit will lead you and guide you. He will help you walk through this thing. Okay? Why don't you all bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Like I always say, there's nothing spiritual about closing your eyes. I just want you to take a moment to evaluate your own life. Allow God at this point to really speak to your heart today. Because there may be some things going on in you that have nothing to do with what I was saying. But God still wants to deal with it today. He still wants to come in and do a work in you today. I believe, it's funny, as I was getting ready to pray, I just began to think, this past week, with your eyes closed, you're still listening, this past week as I was working, I went to the school to substitute this week, and as I was there, this kid said, Mr. Wright, is there any way that we can play that game? You know that game where it's a man, and he's got all these holes, and you have to reach in and grab stuff. And I said, Operation? He said, yeah. And so as I was getting ready to pray, I started thinking about Operation for some reason. And I believe that's what God wants to do in us over the course of the next 3 weeks. Is there are some areas of your life, and if you will allow Him to, He wants to come in and He wants to pull some stuff out of your life. But what's better than Operation is that He will put new stuff in your life. Better stuff in your life.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.